But when we are snatched away, and when that gravity is no longer going to have its effect on me, I believe that that comes the time when the Spirit is given us without measure. And it does begin to well. I think when we cast our eye to see Christ, the Spirit in us is going to grow, and it's going to overtake the evil, and there's going to be an invisible shield of power that's going to sustain us for eternity, never to be touched by it again. What happens when you pluck an apple from a tree? What starts happening with the apple? It starts to die. What happens the minute we're born? We start to die. What happens the minute you go off your diet? The minute you go off your diet. What happens the minute you decide you're never going to brush your teeth ever again? Well, I knew this was a... For one thing, your wife will never kiss you again. The bacteria begins to take over. What happens when you stop paying your phone bill? What happens when you quit paying your electric bill? I'm going to make a point here, don't worry. What happens, according to Scripture, when a person decides he or she isn't going to work? Neither shall they eat. Next, last question is, are you feeling tired today? You should be. The reason you're feeling tired is because this entire world is in a state of degeneration. It's degenerating. And the effort it takes just to keep ahead of it is phenomenal. And the reason we can't wait to go to bed at night is because we're pushing against this huge ball that God has set in motion. It's called degeneration. We're fighting it just to stay alive. And as soon as you let down your guard, it starts to eat you alive. Every day we have to get up and we have to begin to fight the decomposition of our bodies. Every day we have to fight the degeneration of the world. If you stay one step ahead of it, you're all right. As soon as you get behind, it's going to burn you. Satchel Paige, the pitcher for the Cleveland Indians, used to say, don't look behind you, something might be gaining on you. And what's gaining on us is the grave and a state of decomposition. I once heard someone say, if you want to disprove the theory of evolution, drive a new car into the woods and go back and check on it in 5 years and see if it's a better car. It's not that the car is organic. The car is not organic. It's just that Mother Nature is ready to eat you. And if you don't fight it, it's going to overcome you and take you down. Since January, I've been taking on a lot more responsibilities around our home as far as chores go and sweeping things and making things nice and clean and helping my wife a lot more than I used to. And I've discovered something about dust. It's relentless. It's unbelievable. I'm sweeping. And the next day, it's back. And I finally see what Marcia's been talking about all these years. Where does it come from? And I slip up one day, you slip up one day, and it starts to eat you. It's like the car in the woods. You leave it one day, and it begins, the decomposition starts. I don't know where this stuff comes from. I mean, I know our skin is shedding every day. We have a couple dogs. We live next to a farm, and these organisms are ready to take us down. Have a good day. I'm not finished with the bad news. I'm not finished with the bad news. My father died last October of cancer. I have a sister-in-law here, Mindy, whose good friend, who's our age or younger, has two small children, died of cancer. There are so many antagonistic organisms in this world. There are microbes, there are viruses, there's bacteria that are just waiting to destroy the human body. There was one part of the human body I would not want to be, and that's a white blood cell. Because those things get up every day, and they get up ready for war. They have to take on all sorts of things that are coming in ready to destroy the human body. White blood cells, the most underappreciated cells in the universe. They're fighting for you right now to keep you alive. And if they lay down for a second, you're going to die eventually. And if you don't brush your teeth, if you don't, the list goes on. If you don't sweep your house, if you don't pay your electric bill, it never ends. I work relatively hard to take care of my frame. I know this is a vessel that's going to end up in the grave someday, but while I have it, I do work hard. But this goes in cycles. Because when I train my muscles, this is the craziest thing in the world, and I realize how stupid this is. I'm using resistance. I'm saying, here's an immovable object, and I'm going to strain to move it, which is really redundant because my whole life I'm fighting resistance. It seems almost stupid to add more. What is the first resistance that meets you when you enter this life? Gravity. Who said gravity? Exactly right. It's gravity. What a force. We don't appreciate what this does to us. It's like, okay, let's devise something. I'm playing the Elohim. Let's devise something that for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for 80 years or so, is going to try to make these people fall down. And you don't realize the energy you're expending now just to stay upright. Even sitting down, you're not relaxing, you're fighting it, and you're exhausted, buddy. I don't know why I'm so tired. Let me give you a list. And the first one's gravity. You remember the advertisement of the lady on TV? She says, I've fallen down and I can't get up. Yeah. Gravity, that's why you can't get up. It holds us down constantly. It's a killer. We're fighting against it every minute of our lives. Except, well, I just telling Ray Sheets, I have a new kind of bicycle now. I bought it last year. It's a recumbent. It's a bicycle where you're in a more reclined position. I'm constantly fighting gravity, trying to beat it. I've told you this before, and I reiterate it. My favorite time of day is bedtime. And I actually will treat gravity as a being, as a thing. And it's like, I'm getting ready for bedtime. And it's like, I'm going to get you for 8 hours. I'm going to rob you of your power. And I personify gravity as an enemy. And when I lay down on my bed, it's like, I'm beating it. But actually, it's still pushing me down into the bed. Who knows what that's doing to me? But I'm aware, for some reason, I'm aware of this power. And when I'm snatched away, Ted talked about the snatching away, the first thing I'm going to realize is that, woohoo, no more gravity. The power of gravity is going to be released from us. And then, and only then, are we going to realize what bondage we've been under just with simple gravity. I mean, notwithstanding the viruses and the phone bills and everything else I told you about, the simple fact that we're being pressed toward the earth at 3 pounds per square inch or whatever it is wearing us down. But that's the first thing that's going to be released. And as I'm floating up to be with God, I'm going to go, woohoo, and that's going to be an amazing thing to not be subject to this force, and it's going to be a shock. It's going to be a very strange sensation, and our astronauts have felt this. They felt the effect of weightlessness, but this is going to be weightlessness and beyond. I want to go back to my weightlifting analogy about pushing against this resistance. When I get so discouraged with it, I realize, you know, you're supposed to be able to inspire yourself while you're doing your repetitions, like one, or like two, and I'll get in a mood where I'm just so tired of fighting to stay in shape. I'll just think, this is retarded, this is so stupid, I hate this, and I'll quit lifting for a while because I'll get sick of trying so hard. It's not that I'm tired of living, it's tired that I'm working so hard to stay alive. That is a difference. I'm not tired of living, I get tired of struggling, and I'm only 44 years old, I'm a young guy. So I'll quit lifting for a while, and you know, it takes a while for the body to start to decompose. But you get the sense that after not working out or not, you just feel yourself edging toward the grave. And my wife will say, hey, you're looking pretty good. And I just get so irritated at her for saying that because I know the fatal flaw has been laid to me. I've stopped working out. I've given up. I've let my, but it still looks good for a while. My standard line to her whenever she says, hey, you're looking pretty good, I said, yeah, well, the Titanic looked pretty good too, 10 minutes after the iceberg hit it. But the fatal flaw is there, and the fatal flaw in us is we're dying. I have come to believe through these various struggles that evil, and this is the revelation that I want to give you. You may not agree with me. You may think this is morbid. You may think it's wrong. I have come to believe that evil is the default setting of this world. Now, if you understand default setting, those of you who have computers, is when you turn your word processor on and it comes up, you're going to use the Times New Roman font with a 12-point type. It comes on automatically. I didn't always believe this way. Let me read you a verse of Scripture that you've heard me say before. One of my favorite verses that explains a lot. You don't have to turn here. Ecclesiastes 1:13, the wise man says, "It is an experience of evil that God has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it." Here's how I used to think of this. I used to think, okay, the world is good, and God adds just enough evil to humble us. I don't see it that way anymore. I see that the world is evil, and God keeps just enough good in our lives to keep us going. Now, I know that behind it all, God is responsible for the evil that has come. But instead of leaving himself as a person who constantly needs to add more evil in order to keep us humble, he begins the humiliation the minute we're born. That's the evil that has been given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. And then he's left with the happier task of adding good to our lives just to help keep us wanting to live for another day. If you don't believe me that evil is the default setting of this world, don't turn here. I'm going to go through these quickly. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is lying in the wicked one. Boy, that's comforting, isn't it? There's a real welcome sign for you. Welcome to the world, son. Oh, thanks. Who's in charge here? Satan. Sounds like a good place to be. Thanks. Satan, the world is lying in the lap of the wicked one. I think that one version says lying in the lap of. I used to think of sitting in the lap of Santa Claus. But this is far more frightening. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know what Satan's position is? I think Ted mentioned it. He is the god of this eon. This is the word of God. Satan is the god of this eon. What's his title? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is called the chief of the jurisdiction of the air. Ted mentioned that verse too. The chief of the jurisdiction of the air. Taking a deep breath. What's going in there? Air. This is Satan's jurisdiction. You're surrounded by it, and it's insidious, and it's eating us alive. And I know it's of God, ultimately. I see Gabe smiling back there. He probably thinks this is going to make a good movie. My son's a budding movie director. So you look back, and you wonder why you have bad days. You're born dying. You have to fight every day just to keep yourself upright. You have to brush your teeth just so your mouth doesn't begin to decompose. We're in a world where Satan is in control of it, relatively speaking. He's the god of this eon, the chief of the jurisdiction of the year, and you're wondering why you have a bad day. But we're having a good day here, and I'm telling you why. I'm going to turn a corner now, and I'm going to bring you some good news. And the good news begins with 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. There is something in you that is fighting for you to keep the evil at bay. And the analogy God gave me, since I live in northern Ohio, is the analogy of a house in the winter. You have a furnace down in your basement, and the cold, on a really cold day, the cold is just wanting to get into that house. And you have to fight it with everything you got. And it's insidious. It eats and it comes in and it finds the cracks in the cold. It'll get where you least expect it. Every little opening it'll take. And this is evil. Evil is trying to get into our frames, into our house, into our minds. And you turn on that furnace and you have your thermostat set at a certain setting. And when the cold gets to a certain point, thank God, the heater kicks on and it pushes back that cold, and the cold has to recede, and the cold recedes, and then it hits the right temperature and shuts off. And the minute it does, the cold comes back until it's pushed away again by the thermostat. It's waiting like the people outside of Lot's house in Genesis, right, when they were in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they want to come in, and the cold seize every opportunity. They've turned the furnace shut off. I'm coming back in. It's insidious. It keeps coming and coming and coming. And God has the regulation. If that's the analogy, then it's the Spirit of God in us that He causes to rise and fall to meet the needs. We still have to go through a measure of evil in this world. But we're not left to fight it alone, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you another verse to back myself up. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Spirit of God is making its home in you. And how about this one? 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world. What a great verse that is. This verifies what I was telling you, that he that is in the world is controlling the world. It's the default setting for now, for our training, for our humiliation. But thank God that He who is in you is greater than the world. But at this time, God has that thermostat set down low, so that that stove in us, that spirit, is not going to kick in and totally overflow the evil. God set it just where you need it in your life for this day. And some of us, when we wake up, we don't realize it, but God has set that thermostat low. And that spirit is not going to kick in. And the cold's going to come in farther than it ever has. And you got to wonder, when's my thermostat going to kick in? When's my thermostat? Give me the spirit. Lord, where are you? Jesus hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? The evil crept in and got him. It was in his bones. Scripture says the fire came in his bones. And no one has ever been that low, that overtaken with evil. But thank God that the spirit does fire up. And God says, enough. And he begins to bring the heat back that repels it. But we have this constant interplay as long as we're alive. But when we are snatched away, and when that gravity is no longer going to have its effect on me, I believe that that comes the time when the Spirit is given us without measure. And it does begin to well. I think when we cast our eye to see Christ, the Spirit in us is going to grow, and it's going to overtake the evil, and there's going to be a invisible shield of power that's going to sustain us for eternity, never to be touched by it again. And the purpose, I'm going to close with this thought. The purpose of this spirit is in this era. Now, when we're snatched away, the purpose is it's going to totally overcome everything. But in this era, the purpose of that spirit, and really I'm coming around full circle to when I spoke to you Friday night. The purpose of that spirit is to grant us a wisdom and an understanding about the evil that is happening to us. It doesn't take away the evil. It gives us a wisdom and understanding concerning the evil. You notice that the evil isn't taken away? Mindy, do you notice that the evil is not taken away? But what God does give us is an understanding that this is ultimately of God. You're going to see Becky again, because God is the Savior of all. This is the manifestation of the Spirit that allows us, in spite of what is happening to our bodies, in spite of the aging process. I hate to tell you, but everybody here looks a year older than when I saw them last, and I do too. And you're in a common boat, folks. There's no exceptions. It's terrible. But when you realize, when you have this wisdom that it's part of the process, then you can rest in it in a measure and be at peace, knowing that God is in control. I want to finish with 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the transcendence of the power may be of God and not of us. What kind of power am I talking about? This is the power that is going to conform our body to the body of His glory. It's going to take this body of our humiliation and it's going to transform it. It's going to transfigure it to turn it into the body of His glory. That is our expectation. We don't have it now, but we have it to look forward to. And I anticipate that day with you. It's coming.
Good morning, folks. This is Martin Zunder, and you are at the Crack of Dawn Report. Now, one of the reasons I liked Ronald Reagan so much is because he stared down the communist Russians. Sorry for the redundancy there. He called Soviet Russia an evil empire, which it was. It was a killing machine. But you see, it's not very popular to say those things today because you hurt people's feelings. This is known as political correctness. Never mind that millions of people are killed and starved because of another people's political ideology. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. That's the important thing. Don't put red marks on the little commie school papers. The oldest evil empire I can imagine is the Christian evil empire, with its teaching of eternal torment. Eternal torment is a teaching of demons. That's from 1 Timothy 4:1, and it can be disproven in the Word of God. But Christians don't want to see it disproven because they like it. It might be subconscious, but they like it because it soothes their self-righteous sensibilities to think that they're going to be rewarded for believing in Jesus. Why else would other people besides them go to hell for eternity to be tortured by Jesus? It would have to be because they were good people, they did the smart thing, believing in Jesus, and other people were bad people, and the other people did the stupid thing, which was rejecting Jesus. And of course, that's the only way God could be justified in torturing people for eternity. That is, if people stubbornly refuse to love him. Why is the world so bitter? Have you noticed that? The world is kind of pissed off. Do you know why that is? It's because of unwitting criminals. Who are the criminals? I'm not talking about drug pushers, prostitutes, but about criminals who promote the doctrine of eternal torment. The hypocritical, hateful, and scary doctrines of Christianity have done more than Hitler, Stalin, or Castro to drive God from people's minds. We studied the consequences of atomic bombs. We studied the consequences of communism, of renegade germs and viruses. I'm talking about biological ones. Yet we've never subjected to any kind of analysis that amazing thing that I like to call the consequence of false teaching. Why? Because the consequences of false teaching, I'm speaking of eternal torment now, are the fabric of society. The consequences of the false teaching of eternal torment, or they're so all pervasive, and they're so closely connected to the invisible and nearly universal undercurrent of human thinking about God that they're impossible to separate and to calculate. And so we've missed the invisible for the obvious. We try to correct social ills and fix people's problems. We try to present God to people, but the virus is still in the presentation. What I mean is the teaching of eternal torment, it's the substratum. It's the bedrock that's in people's minds. The hypocrisy of a God of love who torments for eternity. That really bothers most people, at least on some deep subconscious level, to the point that it informs people's decisions and the way they live. It might not do it consciously. They might not be able to put their finger on the problem and why they're so disquieted, because honestly, there is barely a man or woman or child alive who does not know of the good old Christian God who will love you unconditionally as long as you love him, and then he'll burn you in hell for eternity, not only if you fail to love him, and you better hurry up before you die, but because you don't adhere to his list of regulations. And every religion has their own list of regulations. And this doctrine is so widespread, and Christianity has no idea that this is why people reject them and make fun of them. They must not like my personality. No, ding-dongs, they don't like your insane, hypocritical God, the lunatic torture monster who loves you unconditionally as long as you can somehow manage to love him. This is the elephant in the room. Not only is the elephant in the room, but he's taking a gigantic crap. Thinking people run from religion because thinking people are about 100 times smarter than religious people. They can sniff religious hypocrisy from 300 cubits away. I want to ask you this as long as I have you here. What moral good has the doctrine of eternal torment accomplished? I can see people turning to Christ by the millions because of the doctrine of the insanity of God. No, I'm sorry, I don't see it. The doctrine of eternal torment appeals to people's absolute lowest motives, their lowest morals, and their hidden self-pride. Intelligent people, they're driven from Christianity. That's why you have mostly emotional and fearful people in Christianity. Look at Joel Osteen's crowd. They're so awed by the numbers and the beautiful setting and the music and how good-looking Joel Osteen is and how well-spoken he is and what a sex bomb his wife is. So you can play organ music to these people and you can march out Mrs. Osteen with all of her 69 teeth, and people are going to get all weepy You know, because honestly, these are the only kinds of people who can stand the flavor of the Kool-Aid. They're the only kinds of people who can swallow the hypocrisy of a loving God who, in spite of sending his son to the cross for all sin, eventually torments most of humanity because of sin. I say that much of the evil that man has wrought upon man over the centuries in this world is due to the underlying acquiescence to this doctrine of eternal torment. After all, why should you behave any better than your deity? Honestly, if God eternally torments his enemies, those people who refuse to love him, then why the hell should we at least shoot the people who disagree with us? Wherever this doctrine is taught, people become morally corrupt. Hello, Western culture. Christian teaching is infected. It carries the virus of eternal torment. You can pad your pews all you want, Christians. You can even move out of the traditional style church and hold services in an auditorium or under a tree. It doesn't matter where you go if you take the virus with you. Thinking people will still be sickened by your message, no matter where you are, unless you positively renounce the medieval torture God. Not with wishful thinking, but with scripture. Unless you appeal to intelligent people who think critically, you're going to continue to attract feely people without any real intellectual assent to a righteous God who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his own will. In fact, you're going to try to keep the old man behind the curtain and distract people from the uncomfortable doctrine of eternal torment. How do you do that? Sing a nice song. There is no teaching about the character of God in modern churches, and that is because the character of God in these people's minds is scary. That's why they have to keep the scary old man behind the curtain. They keep him behind the curtain and sing another song. At least the songs are happy, right? The God who purportedly inspired the songs is nuts. And all along, the pastors just can't understand why the world rejects Christ. I'm telling you, pastors and teachers in Christianity, it's because of you. It's because of you that the world rejects Christ, because your presentation of Christ is inherently flawed. It carries the virus of eternal torment. It's invisible in some cases, but it still kills. I know that some of you may not outwardly teach eternal torment, but if you don't overtly refute it, then you're accomplices to it. You're tacitly admitting to it, because eternal torment is the default setting in most people's minds. Thinking people do not separate Christianity from a God who eternally torments people. That's your virus, clergymeister. And until you get rid of that virus, you are doomed. You're never going to get your message out. You might say, oh, well, we've stricken the doctrine of eternal torment from our statement of faith. Now you're even worse hypocrites because you're trying to hide it. You're even worse hypocrites because you're embarrassed of it. If you believe it, you have to teach it overtly. What could be more important to know than what must I do to keep from being eternally tormented by the torturemeister God? You're embarrassed of the old man behind the curtain, but you won't study it because you're afraid to confront what you must subconsciously know is a horrible hypocrisy. Eternal torment needs positively refuted, but since it's not, then my conclusion is that the most dangerous enemies of the cross, you, pastors and teachers in Christianity, are completely, and I mean completely, oblivious of your major role in the decay of modern society. Collectively, you are the unwitting heads of an evil empire.